We'll take out your Bibles and open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about living with eternity in view. Peter says in verse 7 of chapter 4, "The end of all things is at hand." Again, that is a statement of fact. We are living on the precipice of eternity. The next phase of prophetic history is about to begin, and that phase could begin at any moment. Peter calls that phase the end of all things. For the believer in Jesus Christ, that is true. The next phase of prophetic history will usher us straight into eternity. For the unbelieving world, that end is a prolonged end. In fact, the breaking of the seven sealed scroll encompasses time and events that begin in Revelation 6 and do not end until Revelation 21 in the destruction of this present creation. Or as Peter calls it, the end of all things. Again, that is a package deal. Peter says, because this end is imminent, our lives ought to be characterized by a sensible, sober-mindedness that is, one, purposeful for prayer, verse 7, two, lengthening in love, verse 8, three, happy in hospitality, verse 9, and finally, number 4, steadfast in service, verses 10 and 11. Peter says, verse 10, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Employ your gifts in serving one another. Be steadfast in that, right? In serving one another. God has gifted you for that very purpose. To be of service to the body of Christ, so that Peter here is saying, get busy at it. Right? Be active in that. Right? That is the essence of this final exhortation. Because the end is at hand, be busy with your gifts. Now today we're just going to introduce this topic of spiritual gifts by finishing out this section, and then we'll take a week off to celebrate the resurrection, and then after that, for the next couple of weeks, we'll discuss the larger subject of spiritual gifts from the rest of the New Testament, and we're just going to try to answer a ton of different questions. What are spiritual gifts? What does the New Testament have to say about them? Right? How do they function? How are they related to one another? What is the purpose behind them? How can I discover my giftedness? How can I utilize my giftedness for the betterment of the church? Now, I find this subject incredibly helpful. We've taught on these things before, and every time it is to the encouragement of God's people. Right, so you're going to want to take some notes here. You're going to want to break out the iPad. You're going to break out the tablet. You're going to want to buy a notebook or something so you can start jotting some of these things down, because this is incredibly helpful material. Now, Peter moves into this topic of spiritual gifts, and as he does, he's still riding this wave of living on the edge of eternity. In Peter's mind, there's no better way to spend the rest of your time than by serving one another, right? Than by utilizing your gifts. Right, this is why God put us together. This is why God put us here. This is why God put us here now. This is why he has gifted us as he has, so that we could better minister to one another in the body of Christ. And in fact, this is just another tangible expression of love, right? Hospitality was the first practical expression of love. Ministering one's gifts to one another becomes the second practical expression of love. Notice again how he says it in verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Subject of spiritual gifts is introduced with the words special gift. That is one word in the Greek, the word charisma. Charis is the New Testament word for grace. Charisma is a grace gift. It is a gift of grace. It is a special endowment given to God's people. Grace emphasizes the unmerited nature of it. They are unearned. They are given by a gracious God for the pure benefit of his people, his church, his body. And this is one of a couple different New Testament words used for spiritual gifts. In Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he introduces another word group, pneumatikos and pneuma. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. We get our theological word pneumatology from it. Pneumatology is a study of the Holy Spirit. These two words, pneuma and pneumatikos, highlight the spiritual nature of the gifts. They are spirit-produced gifts. They originate with the Spirit of God. And when in use, they are energized by and they have their effectiveness from Him. There are different conceptions of spiritual gifts. Right? Some take the gifts to be altogether new. Others include the natural human talents of people. They are, and they say that they are just ramped up a couple notches. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, does that. Yeah, no, we disagree. These are new spiritual endowments. Just because someone's able to teach or act or speak publicly or even is trained to be a teacher in the education system, it doesn't make them a teacher in the biblical sense of the word. Same could be said of empathetic people. Just because they have a personality type that is compassionate, that doesn't necessarily imply that they have the gift of mercy. No, these are super natural gifts in the conservative sense of supernatural. They are spirit-produced. They originate with Him. They are given by Him, operate through Him, and have their effectiveness because of Him. These are gifts and operations in the spiritual dimension. In Ephesians 4, Paul uses another word for spiritual gift, the word doria. Doria highlights the freeness of the gift. Christ has given them freely to his people. Again, the word Peter uses here in chapter 4 is the word charisma, and it refers to special endowments of grace. He refers to it again at the end of the verse. He calls it the manifold grace of God. The grace of God is multicolored. It's multifaceted. Right? It comes in various forms of expression. Right? The charisma or charismata in the plural, right, depicts these endowments in their various specialized forms. Incidentally, we get our word charismatic from this word. In our circles, we tend to use the word charismatic to brand that form of Christianity that sees sign gifts and miraculous gifts as gifts for today. That is not how the New Testament uses the word. New Testament uses the word to describe spiritual gifts in general, right? They are all supernatural, right? They belong to the spiritual realm. They are the products of the Holy Spirit. As we go deeper into this study, we'll talk more about the cessation of certain gifts or the continuation of gifts. For now, we just want to understand the basic terminology. So Peter here is talking about spiritual gifts, these gifts of grace, right? A special gift, says the NASB. And when he refers to it like this, like a special gift, he's not trying to apply that every Christian has only one gift. He's saying that every Christian has at least one gift. In most Christians, there is a blending of gifts. Now, when I was in preaching lab, some of you know this. When I was in seminary, you're in your last semester or so, you take this class called a preaching lab, right? And in a preaching lab, you have two semesters where you have 8 to 12 students and your professor, and you've got to preach to each other throughout the semester, right? And every week and a half or 2 weeks, you come together, you give your sermon, and then the other guys evaluate it. But this is a great illustration of the point. Each guy in the preaching lab is laying claim to the same gift, right? They're all teachers, right? They're all claiming the gift of teaching, but not one of us teaches the same way. No, we are each blended differently with gifts, right? On the one extreme, you have Mr. Preachy, right? Always exhorting, always telling you what to do, usually light on content, but heavy on addressing the heart. On the other extreme, you have Mr. Teacher, right? Always teaching. It felt like a lecture. It feels like a classroom. It usually lacks passion. Sometimes it lacks application, right? And then there's Mr. Evangelist, right? Always geared to the gospel. Always trying to reach the unbeliever. The point is that we are all different. Though we possess the same general gifts, they are all blended differently. Most guys are not at the extremes in a preaching lab. They have this unique mix of exhortation and teaching, and it comes out in different ways. So Peter is not trying to say that we've all just received only one gift. But he is saying that we are all at least gifted with one gift. And most of us have a blend of gifts that differ from each other. Notice how very particular he is with his language here. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I love this. So encouraging here. Each one of you has received it. Right? Each one. If you are a Christian, right? If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then God has gifted you. Right? He has given you at least one spiritual gift, if not more. That is thrilling. Right? Notice, he doesn't qualify it with age. He doesn't qualify it with gender. He doesn't qualify it with marital status, education, or spiritual maturity. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Right? The implication is that every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been given a spiritual gift to use for the church. That is great stuff. Again, we've talked about this before, but it bears repeating. Every passage in the New Testament that discusses spiritual gifts makes this very same point, and sometimes it makes it multiple times. 4 passages in the New Testament deal with spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, and 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Watch this. Turn to Romans 12. Now, I'm going to have some homework for you at the end of the sermon, but if I forget to mention it, because it just popped in my mind, if I forget to mention it, somebody wave your hand and say, tell us what the homework is, okay? So at the end of the service, yeah, you got it. Romans 12. After 11 chapters of doctrine, right, Paul is now ready to make some application. Right, chapters 12 through 16 is the part of the epistle that is application. And so after calling us to a life of holy service, he immediately then dives in verse 3 right into the subject of spiritual giftedness. And as Paul always does whenever he discusses spiritual gifts, he frames that discussion in the context of the body metaphor. He compares the body of Christ to a human body, and he says, we are one body composed of multiple parts. So important to understand. Right? Just like the human body has different parts to make it up, so the body of Christ is composed of different parts. Right? This is such a great metaphor for discussing spiritual gifts because the analogy is so obvious. Right? Each one of us here, right, is a different part of the whole, right? Each one of us has a different function than each other, right? In my human body, I have a pinky, right? My pinky is different from my big toe, right? They do different things, right? My ear is different than my eye, right? My tongue is different than my nose, right? And even when I'm looking at my hand, right, my fingers, my pinky has a different function than my thumb, right? I can't do nearly as much with my pinky as I can with my thumb. In fact, if I try to pick up a glass of water or a cup with my pinky, I'm going to make a mess. Right? Now, we'll come back to this in a minute, but you get the picture here. We are gifted as different parts of a body. That's his picture. That's the analogy. And with that in mind, just read this with me and notice the emphasis on each one. Verse 3, Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, okay, grace, so that's, he's speaking about his own spiritual gift there. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. And then he gives a sample list of gifted individuals. Note, he says it explicitly in verse 6. We each have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And notice too, he says it implicitly multiple times in the verses surrounding it. His point is that each and every Christian has been gifted by God. That is such an encouragement. Turn to our scripture reading passage, 1 Corinthians 12. Actually, we'll be in the section before verse 12. The body metaphor comes in verses 12 and following. We'll come back to that again later. But notice what he says in verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There it is. To each one. To each Christian is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, there are two ways people take the manifestation of the Spirit. One way is to take it as putting the Holy Spirit on display. The other way to take it is that the Holy Spirit is producing the gift or the manifestation. In other words, the gift is a Spirit-produced manifestation. The grammar supports each of those views, whichever one, but contextually, the second option is the better option. He's talking about spiritual gifts. He's not talking about putting the Spirit on display. So he says, to each one is given a Spirit-produced manifestation for the common good. That is super. And then just like Romans 12, he describes it by parceling out the gifts to individuals. Verse 8, for to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith, and to another gifts of healing. Verse 10, and to another, and to another, and to another, to another, and to another. And then he finishes the paragraph, verse 11, and he says it even more emphatically. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. I mean, Paul couldn't be any clearer there. Each Christian individually has been gifted by the Holy Spirit, and some, it is one gift, and for others, it is more than one gift, but each Christian has been gifted to some extent. Again, that is thrilling. You see it again in Ephesians 4. Turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that he's talking about spiritual gifts comes out in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Right? And then he brings in the body metaphor. Right? He says, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the working of each individual part causes the growth of the body of their building up of itself in love. So you see, this concept of individual gifting is all over the place. It's found in every major passage in the New Testament that speaks on spiritual gifts. And Peter, back in 1 Peter 4, is emphasizing the same thing. In fact, in the Greek, Peter places the distributive pronoun, each one, first in the clause, giving it prominence, giving it the place of emphasis. Go ahead and turn back to 1 Peter 4. Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Again, I think that is great stuff. I mean, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel empowered. Beloved, God has gifted you for service. Right? He's gifted the person next to you for service. If you are a Christian, God has gifted you. I mean, let that sink in for a minute. That doesn't mean you automatically know what that gift is, nor does it mean that gift is fully developed within you. But it does mean that God has a specific purpose for gifting you the way he did, and that's a pretty exciting thing to consider. There was intent behind that. There was purpose behind that. There was purpose behind gifting you and putting you in this particular body in Mount Angel. And I want to take a few minutes just to tease this out for a minute. The opening phrase of verse 10 says that we receive this gift. As a grace gift, we received it when we received the grace of salvation. Now follow me on this. When we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were instantaneously baptized into Christ. That is to say, we were immersed into his body. And it's at that time that we were gifted by the Spirit of God. Turn back to our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 12. After having introduced the gifts in verses 4 through 11, he says in verse 12, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the same Spirit. Like we said a couple weeks ago when discussing Romans chapter 6, the baptism of verse 13 is not a reference to water baptism. Right? He's talking about Spirit baptism. Right? Spirit baptism is not about being slain in the Spirit. It's not about about getting a second blessing. It's about being immersed into the spiritual body of Christ. Just like Romans 6, we're talking about being united with Christ. We, along with every other believer, are spiritually joined to Him, and thus we are joined to each other as well. He says it, verse 13, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, at the moment of faith, the Spirit of God unites us to Christ and immerses us into His body. And then, taking the analogy one step further, he says, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. In other words, at the very moment of our spiritual union with Christ, the Spirit of God became our very life force. Now, we usually think of this in other terms, right? John 3, we are born of the Spirit. Right? He takes up residence within us. We are indwelt by the Spirit, John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17. He becomes the source of living water which flows out of our innermost being, John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. In short, the Spirit of Christ takes up residence within us and lives His life through us. Paul said it in Romans chapter 8. Verse 9, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. See, when we were baptized into Christ, we were also made to drink of His Spirit. In that same moment, we were gifted by Him. That is when we received our gift, right? That is when He began His operation in our lives. If I can extend the analogy, right? The body is formed in the womb. Right? By the time you are born, by the time the kid comes out, he or she is fully formed. So it is with the body of Christ. When we are joined to that body, we are joined as a specific part with a specific function of the whole. And that part, that function, that gifting is something that's determined by the Holy Spirit. Again, notice the different descriptions of it in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, but to each one is given the Spirit-produced manifestation for the common good. It is a Spirit-produced manifestation. It is a Spirit-originated gift that is purposed for the common good. So again, there is intent there. There is intent behind your particular gifting that is purposed for the common good of the body. Notice verse 11. He's even more specific about this. He says, the Holy Spirit is the one who determines your gifting, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, a reference to the gifts just mentioned there in verses 8 through 10, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Now notice that, just as He wills. He distributes them. He is the one who wills us to possess the gifts that we have. Distributing. Direo in the Greek. It means to distribute, to allocate, to apportion something, to parcel it out. And He does it, it says, just as He wills. Wills is boulomai, to wish, to desire, to will. Of the different words, Greek words for expressing will or desire, boulomai is the stronger word for expressing determination. Vine says it expresses the deliberate exercise of volition more strongly than the other words. Look, when the Spirit of God added you to the body of Christ, He placed you there with very specific, intentional gifting to be a benefit to the common good. Right? He knows what purpose and effect you are to have. He's planned that. Right? He's designed that for you. Right? He has placed you in the body, both local and corporate, universal, for that very reason. So just drawing some implications from that. Spiritual gifting is a matter of God's sovereign choice and not a matter of personal preference. Spiritual gifting is a matter of God's sovereign choice and has nothing to do with our personal preference. Willing a certain gift, wanting a certain gift, is counterproductive to the cause. If you're looking around at other people's, oh, I wish I had that. Oh, I want that. That is counterproductive. If God wanted you to have that, He'd have given that. Number three, God has gifted us differently. Therefore, we should seek to be what we are. Right? We should seek to be what we are. Don't get me wrong, right? We should appreciate the gifting of others. We should even learn from them. Right? And even be stimulated to imitate them to some degree, not in the sense of mimicking their giftedness, but in the sense of learning how to serve responsibly as Christians. Right? Just because we're not gifted in a particular area doesn't mean that we aren't called to serve in that area. Right? You might not have the gift of giving, right? But we're still called to give our financial resources to the Lord. Right, you might not have the gift of teaching, but you're still called to teach others how to grow in the Lord. You have kids, you have friends, you have neighbors. Right, you might not have the gift of evangelism, but we are all called to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Right, so we can learn from others. We can let their gifts stimulate us to serve better as Christians. Right, they tend to be more effective, right? But we can still learn from them how to be more effective in our Christian life as well. And four, when it comes to gifting, we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. We shouldn't think too highly of our gifting. Nor, on the other hand, should we think too low of ourselves or too low of our gifting. No, see, it's not about us. Notice, the gifts, verse 4, the ministries or workings, verse 5, and the effects, verse 6, are all from the same God who works all things in all persons. Again, verse 11, the same Spirit works all these things. In fact, if you're still in 1 Corinthians 12, look at the back half of the chapter with me. This is our scripture reading. Right? The problem in Corinth, right? The problem that Paul was addressing there was an overemphasis on showy gifts. And by showy, I mean gifts that were more spectacular than others. They tended to be more conspicuously supernatural. Tongues, prophecy, miracles, right? These were gifts that were obviously energized by something other than the person, right? You couldn't miss them. And so those who were gifted as such tended to think more highly of themselves, right? And those lacking the gifts tended to think more lowly of themselves and their gifts. Right? Instead of each of them using his or her gift as it was intended, everyone was seeking to obtain the same showy gifts. That's the problem. Right? That's the problem that Paul is confronting here in the Corinthian church. And he's using the body metaphor to help them see, one, that they are gifted differently. Two, that some are gifted with conspicuous gifts and some are not. Three, that all gifts are absolutely necessary. And four, that we should give more abundant honor to those gifts that are inconspicuous in nature. Right? It's the behind-the-scenes guys, it's the behind-the-scenes gals that make things happen. Right? The running back gets all the glory. Right? The running back gets all the attention. Right? But he ain't nothing without the offensive line. Right? They allow him to do what he does. Now just watch this. Again, reading our scripture reading from before, beginning in verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You see there the spiritual inferiority complex come out in verses 15 and 16. The foot would say, well, I'm not a hand, so I'm not a part of the body. Right? The ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Right? That's the feeling of inferiority, right? That's the attitude that those were meant to feel. They're meant to feel unnecessary. Right? We're not a part of the body. We're not as good as they are. Right? We're not that important. Right? You see the flip side of that. The spiritual superiority complex come out in verse 21. Right, he says it. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't have a need of you. Right? And the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. Right? We don't need you. We can do this on our own. That's the feeling of superiority. The answer to both is the same. Verse 21, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. Right? This is how God has composed the body. Right, listen, every part of the body is necessary. Right? Every gift and gifting is absolutely critical to the proper functioning of the body. In fact, those that are the behind the scenes are really the ones that make things happen in the long scheme of things. I'll tell you the truth. And I believe it with all my heart. There, when people come to visit our church, right, they might see me up here, but what you do down there, what you demand of me up here, that is just as important, if not more. Right? I might proclaim the word of God, but they see you listening to it. They see you loving it. They see you living it. Right? And that is a witness to the transforming power of God. God uses that. Don't get me wrong, right? He uses both, but your response is just as important as mine to teach. People see someone preaching for an hour up here, right? Addressing the mind for an hour, little entertainment, right? When people see that that makes impact, right? And then when you love them as you do love them, when they visit, when you welcome them, when you show an interest in their lives, that prepares their heart to receive the word of God. I mean, who else does that? Right? We are in an entertainment society. Right? We watch rerun after rerun after rerun. We watch the news for hours on end that says the same thing every 20 minutes. Who comes in the middle of a Sunday afternoon, right? The middle of their day, takes the middle part of their day to come to church and listen to somebody preach for an hour that is preaching to your head? Well, people that love the Word of God, and that makes an impact on those that are visiting, right? They say, surely God is in this place. That's what it's about. God has gifted you, beloved. He has gifted each and every one of you that is related to Jesus Christ. He has gifted you with a particular kind of spiritual gifting, one that is unique to you, right? One that can't be mass-produced. One that is absolutely necessary to the overall health and effectiveness of the body of Christ, and both here and at large. And beloved, that is super. That is empowering. And I find that incredibly exciting. Both to see how God is using us in each of each other's lives, and also to think of what our potential is as a church. As we operate on all cylinders. That is exciting. That really is exciting. Back to 1 Peter 4. Okay, having said all that we have said thus far, Peter is not so much concerned with the fact of our gifting. That's not his concern. As much as he's concerned with the use of our gifting. That is his material point. Again, verse 10. As each one of us has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Material point, employ your gifts for serving one another. Right? Get busy. Stay busy. Right? Be steadfast in serving. Right? Don't worry about others. Don't worry about their gifting. Worry about yourself. Right? Don't worry about loudmouth Larry. Don't worry about illustrious Ian. Don't worry about practical Patrick and how many people their ministry touches. Right? Don't worry about assertive Alice. Don't worry about creative Claire. Don't worry about Titus 2 Tiffany. Right? And the extent of their ministries. No, worry about yourself. Right? And being a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards translates the words kaloi, oikonomoi. Kalos means good, excellent. Oikonomos refers to a household servant. Household servant would be a manager of household affairs. Oftentimes, these would be men in control of household finances. They would see to the kids' education. They would take care of the food and see to the affairs of the farm. To be a good steward, they had to do their job to the best of their ability. They weren't to be slacking off. They weren't to be neglecting their responsibilities. So here with spiritual gifts. Good stewardship amounts to employing our gifts. Right? God has gifted us. He's done it for a reason. He has placed us in a particular body of believers, and He expects us to be using our gifts. He expects us to be using them and serving one another. And for that, we answer to God, not each other. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy, faithful." Right? Faithful to employ his or her gift as the master intended. Poor old Timothy. Sitting there in Ephesus, he's getting beat up by the opposition, right? It's causing him to shrink back in his ministry. Paul says to him, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, "Kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you." His gift was a teaching gift. Right? He was neglecting it. Opposition was causing him to pull back, right? He wasn't using it as he ought. Paul says, "Come on, Timothy, stoke the fire. Right, reignite the flame. Right, start using it. Right, God didn't just give it to you to waste it. No, trust Him with it." Apparently, this has been going on for a while, right? Because he mentions the same thing in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. The idea of stewardship here reminds us that God has entrusted these things to us for the betterment of the church. And as one person said, spiritual gifts are not fundamentally a privilege, but a responsibility, a call to be faithful to what God has bestowed. That's right. He's entrusted this to us, and He wants us to use it. He's entrusted it for a reason. Serving there is a participle. Diakoneo refers to serving, ministering in the broadest sense. Be using your gifts for the benefit of one another. Yesterday afternoon, I got a call from my son, Zach. He was telling me about something that happened this past week between him and his roommate. His roommate was, his roommate was having a difficult time with something. And so he and Zach just spent some time, excuse me, it's not COVID. He and his roommate were just talking through some stuff. And Zach was telling me that it was not only a thrill to him to be ministering to his friend, but just by the joy of talking and the things that his friend was sharing with him was ministering to him. You see, by virtue of spending time with one another, each one's giftedness was coming out, and each one was able to contribute to the good of the other. Right? Because the grace of God is manifold. He's gifted each one individually for the good of the other. And the only way another can benefit from it is if we spend time together employing it, whether we realize it or not. Spurgeon said, "Ah, if there be degrees in glory, they will not be distributed according to our talents, but according to our faithfulness in using them." That's right. It's about faithfulness in using them. B. Peter says, get busy. Be steadfast in serving. Now, we'll come back to this verse sometime in the future. But in verse 11, Peter splits spiritual gifts into two general categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And then he elaborates on what faithful stewardship looks like within the employment of each. Verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whoever speaks is a first-class conditional. That means it assumes the reality of the supposition. In other words, the speaking is happening. That's a fact. That is assumed. Those with speaking gifts are speaking. They are teaching, whether it be a one-on-one, whether it be leading a Bible study, whether it be a counseling situation, whether it be a public minister, a pulpit ministry. Peter says, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Logio theoi. Excuse me, theou. Logia theou. In classical Greek, logia meant the divine, it was a word used for divine oracles. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it was used for the word of the Lord or the oracles of God. In the New Testament, it often referred to the Old Testament. Basic idea, speak God's word, right? Proclaim God's truth. You don't come here on Sundays to hear from me. You come here on Sundays because you want to hear from God. Right? The only way to do that is to open the book and let God speak. Incidentally, that is why we teach the way we teach. That is why we talk about grammar and words and context. Somebody thanked me the other day for a sermon, and I responded, well, don't thank me, thank Peter. Because I'm not telling you anything more than Peter said. I'm just slowing it down and breaking it up a little bit. Right? I'm just a mouthpiece. Right? I'm just doing what I can to get out of the way and let God speak so you can say, I know what that verse says. Right? This is what we're called to do. Right? Paul in 2 Timothy 3 talking about the word and its ability to equip, right? To state doctrine and reprove and rebuke and correct and train in righteousness. Right, that the man of God, that the woman of God might be equipped for every good work. And then he turns around and says, Timothy, preach the word. Right, stay focused. Do it in season, do it out of season, do it with gentleness and patience, but preach the word. Right, speak the utterances of God. Right, if you're going to get up in this pulpit, don't start telling stories that have no relevance. Don't start telling about how you can live your best life now, how God wants you rich. Don't start that stuff. Just tell me what God wants me to do. Tell me what He wants me to know about Him. Tell me what He wants me to know about myself. Only way to do that, crack open the book and let it speak. Peter says, whoever speaks, let him do so with the strength, or let him speak the oracles of God, the utterances of God. And as for those serving, he says, whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, first class conditional. It assumes that we are serving, but what is needed is serving in God's strength and not our own. Right? Easy to rely on our own strength. Right? Easy in time to poop out, give up, take a rest, neglect the gift like Timothy when it came to opposition. Right, easy to fall back on ourselves, Right? That's a time where we need to rely on the Lord. You ever notice how when you've got things coming on in your schedule, just ministry things, and you're tired, and you don't feel like going to the Bible study, you don't feel like getting together, don't feel like coming to church, whatever, but you do, right? You ever notice that when you push yourself and you do it, something great happens? Has it ever happened to you? Are you tired? You don't feel like doing it? And then you get there and then, I mean, God just opens up a door. He just, there's a person there, you ministry, and you just see God work in great ways. All right, this is what he's talking about. All right, rely on God's strength. All right, he's like an ever-ready battery, right? Just keeps going and going and going and going. Rely on his strength. Right, he's an ever-present help in trouble. Right, he lavishly supplies. That's the idea. Right, he supplies in abundance. Why? So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's what I loved about that Shepherd's Conference a couple of years ago. You know, it was talking about MacArthur's ministry, right? And you know, and people were just praising him for 50 years of faithful service, which, praise God for that, right? But what did he do? He got up there and he said, well, you know, it's not really me. It's this book, right? It's the work of the Word. Right? He's just faithful to proclaim it, right? And God has blessed more than half of you here because of it, right? It's the work of the Word, right? He's holding forth the utterances of God, and so we praise God for his goodness in sharing his Word and for those men and women who faithfully proclaim it or faithfully live it out and minister it to one another, right, who serve. They do that in God's strength, right? And God gets all the glory for that. That person ministered to me. Well, yeah, she had a part in it. He had a part in it, but really God did it, right? God causes the growth, right? God waters, right? He does everything. So Peter says, get busy with it. Don't focus on the effects. Don't focus on other people. Don't focus on other ministries. Just be busy working. Let God get all the glory. He's going to get it anyways. Right? Don't fight him for that. Let's just enjoy it. Let's thank him for the privilege for being called to be a steward. And let's just be busy serving. Yeah? This is what he's calling us to do. But we'll pick it up here. We'll talk more about gifts as we move on. Let's pray. What's that? Oh, homework. Thank you. Tyler, I love you. See, the Lord's using you. That's great. Okay, so listen. So 2 weeks we'll come back and we'll start with spiritual gifts again. So your homework from between now and then, I want you to take those four passages. Romans 12, verses 3 through 6, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, and 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. I want you to read those passages, and I want you to make a list of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned there. Okay, so you have a list of all the spiritual gifts listed there. That's a homework, really easy. Romans 12, 3 through 6. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians 4 verses 7 through 16, and 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Thank you, Tyler. That was great. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for, this super, super truth that you have gifted us to serve. Lord, please help us do this. Help us to do it better than we are. I thank you for the way I see service in our body. I pray that you'd help us to do it more, help us to do it better. I pray, Lord, that you would glorify yourself through us in the ministry of gifts. Pray that you give us a better understanding of giftedness as we go forward. I pray that you would open up our opportunities, but Lord, help us to be faithful. Faithful in the responsibilities that we have in our homes, at our jobs, in the life of the church, in the life of each other, even in reaching the world. Help us to be faithful in this. Because the time is so short, Lord, remind us that we are living on the edge. Our time is short, so Lord, help us to make the most of our time, we pray. In our Savior's name, amen.